Well, good morning, everyone. I have to say what a privilege it is to stand at the lectern here and be part of ministry. And I pray that what I say is going to bring a blessing to each one of us. I think it's blessed me this week as I've thought and prayed and written. So I pray what I say God will use for his glory in this place. I just wonder if you've ever had the privilege of meeting royalty, perhaps at a Buckingham Palace garden party, Monday, Thursday, money day, I know that's happened, or other official functions. It is now a good number of years ago when I was employed by Help the Aged, which of course is now Age UK. I was invited to the function when Prince Charles became the charity's patron. It involved a trip to London to a centre for senior citizens. It wasn't a fancy place at all. It was a very unfancy place out near St Pancras. But we'd nevertheless been given instructions of what we should wear, what was appropriate, instructions of where to line up, how to behave. There was a good deal of waiting around. And there was a great deal of planning and even more protocol. And it was quite an eye-opening experience. And very nice to meet the Prince of Wales, who was very, very, as you'd expect him to be, I think, but very much a human man there. And of course, our earthly rulers are ordinary human beings, just like the rest of us, but born into a different, a different lifestyle, we could call it, whether they want it or whether they don't. And they're on the receiving end of much pomp and ceremony, security, and sometimes high risk. Traditionally, to be a king is to hold great responsibilities, requiring power to defend their nation and its borders, and to maintain the rule of law amongst its citizens. Of course, nowadays, in most countries, this is not a royal role, but a ministerial or a presidential role. But the responsibilities remain the same for those who walk the corridors of power, to lead a country, hopefully for the benefit of all its citizens, and it requires great insight and great wisdom, the kind of wisdom that Solomon prayed for. The pomp and ceremony of regal or political power can be all too easily translated into personal wealth, and sometimes the greater power of the ruler, the more tempting it may be to take shortcuts with justice and with opponents, often with catastrophic results. And through the years, we've seen it around the world. We've read of it in our history books, and we see it on our television screens. And I just thought of places like Uganda, of Zimbabwe, more recently the Middle East, Syria, all these places. And rulers across the world are often remembered more for their failings than for their achievements. Because sadly, power often changes people. It changes their attitudes. And sometimes leaders can turn into dictators who bring misery and destruction to the lives of others. I think you'll agree it's fairly easy for us to imagine the pomp afforded to an earthly monarch. We see that, don't we? We see it in our news. But although it's not easy to imagine, I think this earthly majesty and ceremony must pale into insignificance when compared to the far greater honour and worship that's offered to Jesus when he took his rightful place at the right hand of God. And today, this day that we call Christ the King, the end of the church's year, gives us the opportunity to realise afresh that although Jesus came to earth as a tiny, frail human being, born into a human family, he was also divine. He was the chosen Son of God. He was and is God's gift. Because when Jesus came into the world, God showed his love for all his creation, and he restores us to himself. And the very first chapter of John's Gospel puts it really clearly, and it's familiar to us. Much of what I say has got a familiar ring to it for us this morning. John says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word, Jesus, became flesh and made his dwelling amongst us. And to all who received him, he gave the right to become children of God." What a promise this is. You know, we read it at Christmas and we read it at other times, but what a promise that is. Jesus gives us the right to become the children of God. And it's there for each one of us who will accept the Lord Jesus into our lives and into our hearts. And then as the Gospels unfold, we have another confirmation of who Jesus is at his baptism at the River Jordan, when Luke records a voice came from heaven, "You are my son whom I love. With you I am well pleased." We see this pattern coming right from the conception with Mary, the Word, and now, "You are my son whom I love." And that was, I've taken that from Luke chapter 3, 22. So Jesus himself is the human face of God. And as we look at Jesus, I think it helps us see something of the heart of God. Because Jesus says to us, "If you have seen me, you have seen the Father." So it takes some of the mystery away from who God is. If we've seen Jesus, we've seen the Father. And Jesus came in flesh and blood. Those disciples who lived alongside Jesus through his earthly ministry may sometimes have struggled to understand some of the things they heard and some of the things they witnessed. And at times, we can see their confusion. And when they were at Caesarea Philippi, Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" And of course, this is how Jesus often referred to himself, as the Son of Man. And of course, Scripture tells us there were varying answers. John the Baptist, maybe Elijah, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. But Jesus goes a bit further and he says, "Who do you say I am?" And then we seem to have this revelation from Peter, amazing understanding. And Peter answers, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." With all his faults and failings, his enthusiasm and the times when he failed, at that moment, in that place, Peter sees Jesus as Christ the King. And that account is in Matthew 16. "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." In Jesus, God identifies with us, sharing our circumstances, experiencing human feelings. And then in obedience, Jesus shows his amazing, unselfish love as he made the ultimate sacrifice for each one of us. And the communion service describes it, I think it describes it perfectly, really, a full, perfect, and sufficient sacrifice for the sins of the whole world. And that includes me and you and all who will turn to God. And yet, in his earthly life, Jesus was rarely given the honour of his position. One of the occasions which struck me was when Jesus was seen as king was on that first Palm Sunday, when the crowds hailed him as king. "Hosanna to the Son of David." And they laid their branches before him as he went that journey into Jerusalem. Then they saw him as king. Different kind of king to what he was or what he would be. But they saw him as their king and saviour. And yet just a few days later, the mood changes. And as we turn to our gospel reading from John chapter 18, we meet with Pilate, anxious not to get involved in the religious squabbling of the Jews. His concern is to establish whether or not Jesus has committed the crime of setting himself up in opposition to the rule of Rome. And of course, Pilate represents Rome and its ruling. And he asks Jesus a straightforward question. What is it that you have done? And Jesus answers, explaining that his kingdom is not of this world. His kingdom is not bound by national borders, as other kingdoms are. Verse 36 tells us, "My kingdom is from another place." That day the crowd was appeased, and justice, or the lack of it, was done. Jesus was sentenced, he was flogged, and he was hung on the cross. And he was given a title, the King of the Jews. A king again. But of course it was given in derision and mockery. And it was the only crown he wore on this earth, the crown of thorns. And so once and for all of us, Jesus died on the cross, giving his life as the ultimate offering for the sins of the world. And by the power of God, and in accordance with God's purposes, Jesus was raised to life. And 40 days later, at the ascension, he returned to the Father, just as he had foretold, and John records in chapter 14 of his gospel. "I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I." And as we think about that, I just want to refer us into the Old Testament, to the book of Daniel, to his vision. It's in chapter 7 and it's verse 14. And this is what we read. "He, the Son of Man, was given authority, glory and sovereign power. All peoples, nations and men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed." Isn't that a vision from Daniel? An everlasting kingdom that will not pass away and will never be destroyed. And we are part of the ongoing journey to that kingdom. Jesus sometimes described himself, as I've said, as the Son of Man, the Messiah. And when being questioned by Caiaphas the high priest before his crucifixion, Matthew records Jesus' words, which were, "In the future, you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the cloud of heaven." And right through the Bible, clouds represent God's majesty and his awesome presence. So what a picture we have today of Jesus, his earthly work completed, returned to his Father, to his rightful place, to receive all the honour and glory and worship that's due to him. Jesus gave up everything to live and die for each one of us. And now we see him acknowledged as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Earthly kingdoms and powers, as well as earthly rulers, grow and fade. And we only have to look back at history to see that, right from the Roman Empire through to the fall of communism. All these things are part of history. But the kingdom that Jesus taught of, God's kingdom, is everlasting, a kingdom without end, and it will never pass away. And at the end of our gospel passage at verse 37, when Pilate says to Jesus, "You are a king then," Jesus answers, "I am a king. In fact, for this very reason I was born. And for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." This would suggest that membership of Christ's kingdom has something, in fact everything, to do with listening to his voice. Pilate was given the privilege of hearing Jesus speak. He had the opportunity of asking questions, of listening to him, and belonging to the truth, receiving the truth. Yet for whatever reason, he let the opportunity pass. So I think we learn something from Pilate this morning, that we need to listen, because we live in a noisy world with sounds and voices all around us most of the time. And maybe, although it's sometimes difficult, we need to turn our ears from the world's voice and listen and be attentive to what is sometimes that still small voice, the voice of Jesus guiding, leading, teaching, assuring and strengthening. We need to learn from Pilate's mistake, and we must be careful that we don't fail to grasp the truth of the words we hear in scripture, in song, in prayer and in the quietness. And so today, as we reach this final Sunday before we come back to Advent next week and we celebrate Christ the King reigning in glory, what difference does it, or should it make, in our lives? Because as Christians, there are times when we can feel these days, I think, very much like a minority group. And we may feel we're, what you could say, swimming against the tide. We constantly hear about dwindling congregations, about a lack of young people. And yet, when we were in Israel earlier this year, and we saw the absolute masses, the hundreds and hundreds of pilgrims everywhere we went, from all across the world. And what struck me in that was that there were so many young people. They weren't all middle-aged and senior citizens, much like our group was, with a few exceptions. But there were such a lot of young people, and there were big queues of groups queuing up for baptism at the River Jordan. And it just widened my horizons of faith away from this, you know, I suppose, small, medium fellowship here in Ripley. Faith is strong and growing in many places across the world. Don't be fooled by what you hear on the media, in the media. But we mustn't be complacent. We must be willing to share the love of Jesus by our words, our actions and our attitudes in ways that meet the needs of the world around us. No doubt there are times when we're encouraged and there are times when we may be despondent. However we may feel, there is a word of encouragement for us as a church and as individuals this morning. And it's this: God is the same, yesterday, today, and forever. It's just a verse to hold on to. The same yesterday, today, and forever. And Jesus, his earthly work completed, sits at God's right hand. That's a promise to give us assurance and confidence that God rules. And ultimately, the kings of this world will bow at the feet of Jesus. Despite the problems, pains and struggles of this life, the victory has been won. Jesus is the universal King. His sovereignty, his power, doesn't come from force or from the ballot box, but from God himself, who created and sustains the world. And as the Revelation reading says, he is the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega. So surely this knowledge gives us a sense of well-being, of security and of confidence. For the Son of God, who died for us, has taken his rightful place at the Father's side and is worshipped. He has authority, glory and power. And just a very final thought this morning. Maybe today Jesus is asking us the question that he asked the disciples: who do you say I am? a question for each one of us. Who do you say I am? And what is your response? And what is my response? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. As his followers, we need to be sure that Jesus is at the very centre of our life, the centre of our priorities, and the centre of our worship, because he is the source of life, he's the giver of law and justice and peace. And in this changing world, he's worthy of our allegiance. He is the King who brings security, grace, salvation, and ultimately, the promise of eternity in his presence. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, your Son suffered and died so that we might be forgiven and accepted by you, and he was raised to life by your mighty power. We thank you that Jesus reigns as King, and we re-echo the words of the writer to the Hebrews. We have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens. Help us to hold firmly to the faith we profess. Thank you that Jesus understands and sympathizes with our weaknesses. Thank you that he understands our temptations. Thank you for your promise that through Jesus, King of heaven and earth, we may approach your throne with confidence and receive mercy. Take our lives. Help us know that no matter what our circumstances or what is happening in the world, Jesus reigns, and that we belong to an everlasting kingdom which will not be shaken or pass away. We pray in the powerful name of Christ our King. Amen.